Well, it's good to be in church tonight.
Good to have you with us.
Service. Let's see here. We concluded Colossians on Sunday afternoon. And so, before we begin a study of a new book of the Bible, there are a few topical sermons that we're going to be looking at in the leading up to that. And if you can turn your Bible tonight to Acts chapter 8, that'll be the first place we look at. We'll get there in just a moment. But one of those topical sermons we'll talk about tonight, and it's a very practical, I guess, but an extremely needed study. And that is simply this: why we are Baptist. Why we're Baptist. Now, I say that for several reasons. I understand that a denomination has nothing to do with salvation. I was saved long before I was a Baptist. However, if I think it's important to know why we call ourselves a Baptist church. Now, some of you already know these truths. Some of you did know these truths, but you have forgotten and need a refresher. And maybe some of you have not been saved for a very long period of time, and you really have no idea why we're a Baptist church and not a Methodist church, etc. And so we'll look at some of those things tonight. I will say this: we are a Baptist church because we believe that historically the Baptist doctrine was the nearest to correct Bible doctrine. I understand that much has changed over the years concerning many churches who call themselves Baptists. In fact, I recently read that it is believed that worldwide there are over 200 different groups that call themselves Baptists. Now, just off the top of my head, and some of the ones that I am familiar with locally primarily, is Independent Baptist, which is what we are, Southern Baptist, Free Will Baptist, Missionary Baptist, United Baptist, and Surrey Baptist. And there is a large variety of different Baptists just in our area. And they're much like the Independent Baptist. It's hard to know exactly what they believe because they vary as much as they do from church to church amongst our own Independent Baptists. Now, with all that being said, I believe that there are some very important core beliefs that we as independent fundamental Baptists believe. And we believe that these things, not because we're Baptists, we believe these things because they're biblical. And so some will argue then, why do you have a denominational name on your church? Well, I do believe that there may be some good reasons for not having a denominational name, but I believe that it's far more important to have a denominational name for many reasons. And one of those is, as far away as many of these so-called Baptists have gone, historically, Baptists tend to be Bible believers. I want to be a part of a Bible-believing church, don't you? Now, in recent years, I may have told this story before, it seems like I have. A pastor friend of ours was starting a church, and he asked several of us like-minded pastors separately the same question, and that is, should I include a denominational name on my church or not? And he told me later, he said it was kind of a surprise that almost every single one of the pastors that he asked told him yes and gave him the same reason why. And so simply the reason that I said is you don't want to just have a church with a non-denominational name, because non-denominational churches seem to have a doctrine or a way of worship that you don't want to be associated with, and you certainly don't want to invite that into your church to cause you problems and difficulties. And so I am not ashamed that we are a Baptist church, amen. And I'm glad I don't have to be. Now, I'm going to give you a list of things that, historically speaking, Baptists believe and practice, and things that we believe and practice as well. I have 10 of those things listed for this evening, and I probably won't continue the sermon after tonight. Now, that is not an exclusive list by no means, But it will be good if somebody says, well, why do you attend a Baptist church or why are you a Baptist? You'll have some good information to give them, and it won't just be historical jargon. It'll be something you can give them from the Bible. And by the way, that's what's important, amen. All right, so let's pray together, and we'll look at some things this afternoon. Father, thank you for the Bible and the opportunity to study the truth of God's Word. I'm thankful, Lord, to be a part of a Bible-believing, Bible-practicing church. I pray you would help us as a church collectively and as individuals to desire to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. And for that, we'll certainly thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one of the reasons that we are Baptists, and this was probably one of the first to read, I'm not going to get into all the history, and I'm not saying that that stuff is not important. I'm sure that the church history is a very important subject and a very important topic, but I'm just embarrassed to report to you that to me it's very boring. Now, I do know that one of the primary reasons that the Baptists began is because of our refute of infant baptism. And so, number one, we do not believe in infant baptism. Now, according to correct teaching, correct Bible doctrine, water baptism comes after salvation. It certainly does not come before salvation. We know that baptism has absolutely no regenerating power at all whatsoever. And so there's absolutely no need to baptize an infant. They have no way to understand the gospel, no way to believe the gospel, no way to believe to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and their infant understanding. And so it is completely unnecessary and unbiblical to baptize infants for salvation. That is just simply not anything that you can find in the Bible at all whatsoever. Now, come to Acts chapter 8, if you will, and I want you to pay attention to the order of events that take place before baptism. Now, in this passage that we're going to read, and I'm certainly not going to read the entirety of the passage for the sake of time. I got a lot of stuff I want to cover this evening. The Ethiopian eunuch is desiring to know more about Jesus. And so the Lord sends Philip down to talk to him. And we'll take that up in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 35. Look what the Bible says. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, there's an order of events that took place here. I think Jesus was calling somebody there. There's an order of events that took place here. And this is the order. This is the order. First of all, in verse number 35, Philip preached Jesus to the eunuch. I just tell you this, there ain't no salvation apart from the preaching of the gospel. Number two, the eunuch desired to be saved. You can't force salvation on anyone. They're going to have to want to be saved. Now, number three, Philip said, if you believe what I have preached unto you about Jesus, you can be baptized in verse 37. And then we're talking about an order here. Number four, the eunuch said, I believe, verse 37. And number five, he was baptized, verse 38. And so there's a process before baptism. You get baptized before salvation, you're just a wet sinner, amen. Now, come to Acts chapter 16. I'll show you this just one more time. Just one more time in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are in jail for preaching the gospel. The Lord sends a great earthquake. It rattles the jailhouse. Everyone's bonds are loose, but no one is leaves. They are loose as far as their earthly captors are concerned. But I believe they're held captive by the Holy Spirit of God. And they choose to stay, and we'll take up the read in verse 26. And the Bible says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that all that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, what a great question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Verse 32, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Now notice this. And was baptized, he and all his straightway. So again, we have an order. First of all, the jailer desired to be saved. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What a great question. Reminds me of what Miss Kay said happened to her yesterday in the jail when two ladies asked her, what could they do to be saved? What a blessing. Number two, he said, the Bible says here in verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice this again. The third thing is not left out, just like it was in Acts chapter 8. They spoke unto him the word of the Lord. Can I just tell you something? And I'm trying not to run rabbits and get off on things. I think we're trying to encourage a whole lot of people to be saved without them hearing the preaching of Jesus and the preaching of the word of the Lord. Amen. Salvation is not an emotional decision. Amen. Now, I'm not saying that some people don't get emotional before they get saved. That's not what I mean. It takes more than an emotional assent. You have to hear the gospel, believe the gospel, and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, you cannot be saved apart from knowing what you need to know to be saved or how to be saved. And so they preached unto him the word of the Lord. Now, number four, verse 33, he was baptized. So here's the thing. If you got baptized without seeing your need for salvation, you're still lost. If you got baptized without believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you're still lost. If you got baptized without knowing why you needed to be saved or without knowing how to be saved biblically, you're still lost. You got to hear, you got to understand and believe the word of the Lord to be saved. Baptism cannot and will not save you. And I'm sure that there are some other denominations that believe this as well, but many of them have a very distorted view of baptism. And so another thing we noticed about these baptisms is that they were all by immersion. There was no sprinkling. Amen. We don't have time to preach on baptism. Come to Ephesians. So first of all, we do not believe in infant baptism. Second of all, now, we'll get to some things in a minute. These are all very simple things that you know. You maybe just not thought about it. We do not believe that works has anything to do with salvation at all. All right. Y'all believe that? Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse number 8. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I'll read a couple more places. Find your place in Romans chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 1. Romans chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Works has nothing to do with salvation. I believe salvation will lead you to works. You're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Now, look at Romans chapter 4. We see the example of Abraham. What a great example in the Bible. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what's, you know what that means? It means Abraham's works may be more than yours. He could glory in that, but they aren't greater than God's. Amen. Verse number 3 says, for what said the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Praise God for that. Amen. So in this passage, we have the example of Abraham and the truth proclaimed using Abraham. He is counted for righteous by his faith and not his works. Now, come to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. We're going to get that 2 Timothy passage. I didn't tell you that. in vain. We're going to get that. But look at this, Romans 11. The Bible says, and if by grace, don't miss this next phrase, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now listen, regardless of what many religions and denominations teach, salvation is by grace through faith and not of works. Now, come to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse number 8. The Bible says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. Look at the phrase, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world begun. And so salvation is a gift of God that is received by grace through faith apart from works. Now, come to Psalm 119. So first of all, we do not believe in infant baptism. Second of all, we do not believe works has anything to do with salvation at all. And number three, we do not believe in extra biblical revelations. I believe the Bible is complete. I believe the Word of the Lord is complete. Amen. Now, I'm very cautious of people to say today who say, well, the Lord told me. Now, I'm not trying to be super critical or super spiritual, anything like that. I understand that there's some folks, they say that ignorantly or in jest or not really thinking. I understand that by Bible understanding and knowledge, the Lord speaks to our heart through His Word, reading the Word, listening to the Bible, teaching and preaching. The Lord shows us something in our life. He encourages us. He strengthens us. He comforts. All of that through His Word. I believe He directs and leads us in service for Him that He would have us to do, like for us to do. But all of that is through revealed Scripture, not through a new revelation. Amen. And so look what the Bible says. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. I believe that, don't you? Amen. Look at verse 152. You're still in Psalm 119. Look at what verse 152. The Bible says, concerning Thy testimonies, I have known of old that Thou hast founded them forever. And so I'm leery of this crowd that said, you know, the Lord told me this, the Lord told me that, the Lord told me something else. If He told you that while you was reading it in the Scripture, praise the Lord. If it's something that's not in the Bible, we have absolutely no use and do not care for your new revelation. Amen. Now, one more place. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 24. I'll read the verse. The Bible says this, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. I'm glad we have the word of God. Amen. I am thankful that the Lord has given the completed word of God to mankind. And I believe we have that in the King James Bible. All right, so number three, we do not believe in extra-biblical revelation. Number four, we do not believe in the Nicolaitans' religion. Now, I'll talk about that in just a minute, but here's what it is. It's the stripping away of the priesthood of the believer. And let's read some verses of Scripture and we'll talk about that. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Come to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, look at verse number 6. The Bible says, but thus thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now look at verse 15. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, the Nicolaitans, that is a compound word made up of Nico, if I'm saying that correctly, which means to conquer, and laos, which means laity or common, ordinary people. And so Nicolaitans was a hierarchy system, or is a hierarchy system, set up within those early churches where somebody ruled over or conquered the common people. Now, the best present-day example of a Nicolaitan system would be the Roman Catholic system. You have the Pope, the priest, and laity. And this is where there is a special priest class of people, and they're worshipped almost as a god, or they become almost as a god before the people. Now, I want to tell you, there's a lot wrong with that. But here, come to Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse number 6. I just want to show you this. We'll talk about the Roman Catholics just a little bit more here in just a minute. The Bible says this, Romans chapter 1, verse number 6, "And hath made unto us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So here's what the Bible says. All believers, everyone that is born again, have been made priest unto God. Not just the selected few that have been selected by a group of deceived religious leaders and said to be a priest. If you're saved, we are priests unto God. Now, I want to show you why that. Hold your place. I want to show you. So come to Hebrews chapter 10. I want to show you the great importance of that truth. You see, in their religious system, only the Pope or the priest can contact the Lord. I got news for you, friend. I'm not going through no man to get in touch with my God. So here's the priesthood of the believer. Look at this. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. I don't have to go through a preacher to talk to God. We can talk to Him directly. Wouldn't it be horrible if you had to call your preacher and say, "Hey, I need to get a message to the Lord"? That'd be bad. I praise the Lord, we can go directly to Him. That's the priesthood of a believer. Now, look at this. Hebrews 10, look at verse number 19. Hebrews 10, 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness," what a blessing, "to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has been applied to our life. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We are a new creature in Christ Jesus. We can go boldly to the throne room of God. I praise the Lord for that great truth. Now, here, let me give you a present-day example. We certainly, there's a present-day example of the Nicolaitan system. Another present-day example, and this hurt a lot of people's feelings, but it's true, is the Southern Baptist Convention system. I didn't expect to get a lot of yee-haws on that, but it's about as bad as the Catholic priesthood. Now, they, as every other denominational church, have authority over them from the outside of a local church. Now, there's a long list of reasons why we are an independent church, but two of them is that we don't want any organization telling us what missionaries we can and cannot support and what pastor we can and cannot have, and that's some of the things that they do. Now, I'll mention just a few things, and I had today a list of things a mile long that I had no idea of was going on in the Southern Baptist Convention, and I knew they were wicked. I didn't really know all the reasons why, but just a few reasons that I have here that I narrowed them down from a list that would have bored you for hours. I'll say just a few things that I read about the Southern Baptist Convention. By the way, they were once very fundamental in their position when they began, but that was a long time ago, all the way back in 1925. And then it went liberal, or schools, or Bible stand, etc. I'll give you some examples. There are roughly 1,300 women that have been ordained in the Southern Baptist Convention, and about 90 of them serve as senior pastors or co-pastors. So you either believe the Bible or you don't. It's your choice. Southern Baptist Convention has opened many of their pulpits to Roman Catholic priests. Southern Baptist Convention has openly and financially supported the Promise Keepers movement. Southern Baptist Church deacon boards predominantly hold ruling over the pastor. The Southern Baptist Circuit Riding Associational Missionary has become nothing more than an SBC goon stool pigeon who will spy on the pastor and orchestrate that pastor's ousting if he opposes the SBC machine in any way. Southern Baptist financed schools such as Furman, Mercer, University of Richmond, and Baylor. All of these have professors who in their teaching are denying the basic tenets of the faith. They deny the virgin birth. They deny the blood atonement. They deny the second coming. And so instead of these schools teaching and being known for sound Bible education, they're known for false doctrine, fornicating parties, and the foolishness of sin. Hundreds of Southern Baptist congregations host Christian rock concerts. It's getting quiet in here. You say, preacher, you'd really preach against that? I wouldn't go to a Southern Baptist church. I'd have no part of it anyway. At all. And if you have or do or whatever, that's between you and the Lord. I don't want nothing to do with it. Number four, we do not believe in the ideology and teaching of sacraments. Now, this has to do with a lot of the false belief that Catholics and many Episcopal churches believe concerning the Lord's Supper. They believe that the taking of communion is necessary for salvation and that the wine and the bread actually become the literal blood and body of Christ. What a bunch of cannibalism. We participate in the Lord's Supper biblically, which means we do it in remembrance of the sacrifice that Christ made for our sins. We do it in remembrance of His shed blood. We do it in remembrance of His broken body. We do it in remembrance of His soon return. And that's why we participate in the Lord's Supper. And that's biblical, amen. Number six. We believe in the eternal security of the believer. Now, we believe this not because we're Baptists. Come to John chapter 10. We believe this not because we're Baptists, but because that's what the Bible teaches. However, the Baptists are on a very short list of religions or denominations that believe this Bible truth. And I could even, if you want me to, I will. I can give you some Baptist churches locally. They have Baptists on their sign, and they believe you can lose your salvation and teach it. And by the way, if you teach that doctrine, you're going to be, all of your end time prophecy doctrine is going to be screwed up. It's going to be a mess. And there's a reason for that. You can't be eternally saved and endure to the end and all this stuff if you don't rightly divide the word of truth. It's just all going to be a mess. And so you get one thing wrong. A lot of other things of necessity have to be wrong. All right, so here's what Jesus said. Look at John chapter 10. This is what Jesus said. I like this. John chapter 10, verse 27. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And boy, I love this. "And I give unto them partial life," or sometime life, or until they mess up life. No, I give. What a gift. "I give unto them eternal life." And if you don't understand that, "and they shall never perish." And if you don't understand that, "neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And so the Lord Jesus Christ, He has a loving relationship with you and I that are saved. He died for us. He has a living relationship with you and I that are saved. He cares for us. He has a lasting relationship with you and I that are saved, and that is He keeps us, amen. You and I that are born again, we are secure in Christ, and the security of our great salvation is in the shepherd's ability and not in the sheep's ability. Man, if it was in the sheep's ability, we'd be in trouble. Now, losing your salvation, now listen, this is going to hurt a lot of people's feelings. It's a satanic doctrine. Preacher, why would you make such a comment? Well, it's not a biblical doctrine. It's not a Bible doctrine. So, are you saying that somebody who thinks they can lose their salvation is not truly saved? I didn't say that at all. I just said that doctrine is, is not from God. Now, there's several reasons. First of all, it creates doubt in the believer. And I'll tell you, the Lord never intended for us to doubt Him. Why would we doubt the Lord? If salvation is of the Lord, and salvation is a gift from God, why do we doubt the Lord? I doubt myself a lot. I don't doubt Him at all. Amen. Now, number two, it creates insecurity and ineffectiveness. Now, the reason that Satan is so involved in this false doctrine is that he renders the believer ineffective in his ability to witness. Now, how can a Christian witness and tell others about how to go to heaven if he isn't sure he's going himself? And so I praise the Lord that I'm not saved until I mess up. I have eternal salvation, and it's kept by the shepherd, amen, and not by the sheep. Thank the Lord for that. I'll tell you what else this doctrine does. It creates pride. Now come to Matthew chapter 7. Creates pride. It creates a look at what I can do attitude. It creates an I deserve to go to heaven attitude. According to the Bible, there will be folks who have that kind of attitude when they stand before God. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And so they were never saved. Jesus said, I never knew them. So here in this passage in John chapter 10 that we've been studying, if that isn't enough proof, look, there's other verses. You know these verses. I'm running out of time, so but I will read this one, and I read it almost every time. It's my favorite one on the topic. John 5:24. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. What a blessing. Romans 8:35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You can go on and on in that. And then 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5 says that we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And so there's only a handful of numerous verses that we could read on that topic. Now, can I tell you this? Almost every religion or denomination in the world believes that you have to do something to either get yourself saved or keep yourself saved. If you believe true Bible doctrine, you don't believe that mess. Now, here's another thing that the Baptists believe that's biblical, and that is we believe that salvation is for whosoever will. Now, that's number 8 or number 7. Now, we can't force salvation on anyone. You can't make anyone be saved. They're going to have to be willing to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. I am all for encouraging people to be saved. I'm all for sharing the gospel with people and trying to encourage them to trust Christ as their Savior. But this crowd that pins people down and gets them to say a prayer that they don't mean and all that stuff, I ain't got 2 cents worth of time for that mess. You need to realize you're a sinner headed to hell and not wanting to be. And I still believe in old-fashioned Holy Ghost conviction for salvation. And that looks different on some people than it does others. Like I said before, it's not about emotion or appearance. It's about the Lord doing a work in your heart, and you're sick of your sin, and you're sick of the life you're living. You realize you're going to hell, and you realize Jesus don't want to do something about it. You don't have to ask those people to get saved. They'll do like that Philippian jailer, sirs. What must I do to be saved? I think there's a whole lot of people in our churches who are not saved because somebody tried to pick them green. What I mean by that is they encouraged them to pray a prayer that they didn't believe to a God they don't know. You're welcome. Now here's another thing about that. We believe salvation is for whosoever will, but it can't be forced. We're not Calvinists. God's not going to force himself on anyone. And we cannot force anyone to receive it. We can pray, we can testify, we can witness, we can live a life before them, we can share the gospel with them. But it's up to that individual whether or not they get saved. Now, let me read you some verses. I'm running out of time. I'm trying to figure out what to skip. I think I'll just look at John chapter 3 for just a minute. So whosoever will gospel. John chapter 3, verse 15. Jesus said that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. In Acts chapter 2, verse number 21, the Bible says, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We believe in a whosoever will gospel. Now, let's move on. Here's a thing. We believe that modern day faith healers and prosperity preachers who manipulate the gospel and the book of Acts, especially for monetary gains, are a huge fraud. We believe that with the completion of Scripture that God wanted man to have, when those apostles were finished writing the Scripture that was inspired to them through the Spirit of God, I believe all those apostolic gifts ceased because we no longer needed them telling us. God's Word was completed. We have a completed Bible, and all of those sign gifts have gone away. Do I still believe the Lord can heal? Sure I do. But I don't believe a man can place his hands on you and heal you. I still believe God can perform miracles. The greatest miracle the Lord ever does is when He saves somebody. But I certainly have seen and even witnessed with my own eyes God doing some amazing things, some wonderful things, some miraculous things. But all of those sign gifts, all of that stuff is gone, amen. Why is it gone? Because we have a Bible, amen. God wants us to believe His Word. Believe Him. Now, so number nine. This is certainly not true. I understand for some, probably there are some independent Baptists that don't believe this, but we certainly do. And that is that we are King James only. We make no apologies for that stand. We don't just use the King James Bible. We believe the King James Bible. We don't just preach from the King James Bible. We teach it in our Sunday school classes. We don't just read from the King James Bible. We understand the King James Bible is God's Word for the English-speaking people. I have no reason at all to desire or want or even lean in any other direction towards another Bible version. Listen, God's not the author of confusion. And if God's not the author of confusion, guess who is? And all of those Bible versions that are different, they're different for a reason. They're different because they're not God's Word, amen. So I got no time for them. I know some friends of mine. Men that I one time respected and held dear, and they're still friends of mine now. But they have ceased to use the King James Bible, or at least they have added a lot of other versions to their repertoire. I got no use for that. Amen. We're King James only. And if you're going to participate in any kind of ministry in this church or out of this church, it'll be with the King James Bible. If not, find another church. Or we'll get you a good Bible. And we'd rather do that, amen. Now, number 10, and I'm done. We have no interest in ecumenicalism. You say, what is that, preacher? Well, when I tell you what it means, you'll know what it is. It's a belief brought on by the World Council of Churches. It's a push towards a one-world religious system. Now, to make that easy to understand, an example of that would be believing that a true Christian church, a Hindu church, an Islam church, a Mormon church, a Jehovah's Witness church, a Church of Christ, we can all get together and preach together and fellowship together and worship together. It ain't going to happen. Why? Because we don't believe like they do. I'll go preach in their pulpit. They're not preaching in mine. You say, preacher, that's not fair. I'm not looking for fair. I'm looking for biblical. Amen. We're not serving Buddha. We're not serving Muhammad. We're not worshiping any of those false gods. And I don't care what churches do that and say, well, it's just in trying to bring peace and all that. No, you have thrown God to the side, trashed your Bible, and decided that the ways of men were better than the ways of God. We're against ecumenicalism and the practice of it. Amen. Now, obviously, that is certainly not a conclusive list of why we are Baptists, but it will certainly give you a basic understanding of why we are not interested in being anything else. Amen. Father, thank you for the Bible, the opportunity, Lord, to share truth from your word this afternoon. Please help us, Lord, to stay biblically correct in doctrine and practice. We need your help to do that. There's always the pull from the world and the flesh and the devil to change this, change that, do this, do that. Lord, I want to just stay right by this stuff. Would you help us, Lord, to do that? We sure thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, prayer can name here in just a second. I need to mention something else I failed to mention.